name is Joseph Bianco. Welcome to Old Orchard. I am a pastoral intern here and a seminary student, and I am very honored to be with you all this morning. We'll be reading today from Ephesians chapter 2, so if you want to go ahead and open there. While you're doing that, let me give you a brief introduction to Ephesians. We've been in it for a while, but Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, and or church of Ephesians. Ephesus is the city, and Ephesus, you could think of it a lot like postmodern America, at least as far as religion goes. And the reason for that is that in America, we have freedom of religion. I'm completely for this and thankful for it. But it also means that we have to discern what is true. And in Ephesus, they worship the goddess Artemis. They also worship magic, and they practiced cultic practices. It was written probably around 62 AD, and during the time Paul is under house arrest, you can read this in Acts chapter 28. I'm going to bring us up. We're going to be to chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, from which we'll be reading. But just to get you there, in chapter 1, from verse 3 to verse 13, Paul gives us this beautiful exhortation of who we are if we are in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1 that we are saints and that we are blessed. In verse 2 that we are chosen. In verse 4 that in love we have been predestined and that we are adopted. In verse 7 he tells us that if you are in Jesus Christ you have been redeemed and you are forgiven. In verse 11 that we are inheritors. And then in verse 13, he says that you've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance, that we as Christians are inheritors of the entire kingdom of God. In verses 15 to 23, he tells us, or he gives thanks to God for us, and he says that we may know more of who God is. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says that this is what you were before you knew Christ. He says that you were dead in your trespasses, that we were sons of disobedience, that we were children of wrath. And he says it's not just those of you who believe now, but it is all of mankind was this. And then he says in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, essentially by grace has saved us. And this brings us up to verse 8. Before I read verse 8, I just want to give you a quick note that I am not going to be getting into like deep theological issues, as probably is my want as a seminarian. We're going to talk more about what it means practically in our lives that we are saved by grace through faith. If you want to talk more about predestination or grace and works, I refer you to Ron, and you can... There you go, Ron. Sorry, passing the buck. All right, let's read together the word of God in verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please pray with me. Gracious and holy Father, we thank you this morning for your sunshine. Lord, that you have brought us together, that you have made us, and that you have made beautiful things. Lord, would you help us to hear your word this morning? Father, would you use this weak vessel to preach your word? Lord, give us the ears to hear what your grace means in our lives, that we have been saved through believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, if there are those of us here who do not yet believe, Lord, may we believe in you. We lift these things up to you and ask them in the name of your Son. Amen. So I became a Christian in seventh grade. I come from a family who are not Christians. And for me, I had a moment of conversion. I knew very little then. I knew enough to know that Jesus was my Savior. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that he died for my sins. I knew that He was raised from the dead and he conquered death. But that's about all I knew, to be honest, at that time. But it was enough for me to go home from a weekend retreat from a youth group, I'm from Pittsburgh, and go to my Jewish mother and tell her, "Mom, I don't want you to go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. So believe in Jesus." And my mom looked at me, this little seventh grade boy, and she said, "Don't tell me I'm going to hell." And then my dad heard it. He said, "Don't tell your mother she's going to hell." As I look back on that time and I think about what I knew as a seventh grade boy, I knew very little. I thought, actually, at that time that I knew everything, that I knew way more than I did. And essentially what I was doing at that time was, one, I was ignorant, but two, I was pretending. I was pretending I knew something I didn't. Part of that was that I didn't speak graciously with my mom. And then, you know, over time as I grew, I can look back on that and say, well, I probably shouldn't just go home and tell my mother she's going to hell because she doesn't believe in Jesus. Not because it's not true, but because it's not gracious. And even now, as a seminarian, I realize that I still pretend to know things I don't. And I think we do this too as Christians, and we do it as non-Christians. We think that we know things we don't. For the Christian, it means that we forget that we have been saved by grace through faith, that it's not your doing. And this humbles us. For the non-Christian, it means that there are things in this world that we have to deal with. Real sin, real shame, real things that are hard. This is true of Christians too. The fact that we're going to die one day, and we can't pretend that that's not going to happen. So today I wanted to propose to you that because of the grace of God, because God has been gracious to us as Christians, and because God's grace is offered to you if you are not a believer in Christ, because of his love for us, we can love one another. And because of his grace for us, we can be gracious to one another. There's three ways we're going to talk about this today, and these are the three R's if you're wondering what the title was about. That is that God's grace reminds us of our sin, God's grace removes us from our shame, and God's grace releases us into service. So God's grace reminds us of our sin, removes us from our shame, and releases us into service. So if you look with me in verse 8, what does it mean then that we are saved by grace through faith? Well, first of all, I think it means that we're saved from something, right? I mean, the very wording that we are saved implies that we need to be saved from something. We have a problem. And Paul's very clear what that problem is. Remember, he said in chapter 2, verse 1, that we were what? We were dead in our trespasses. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So primarily, to be saved by grace through faith means that we are saved from death and brought into life. We were dead. We are being made alive. Now, this is really difficult for our postmodern ears to hear. First of all, that we have problems, that we were actually dead in our sin and our trespasses. If you're a believer here today, this is still hard to hear, that we have real shame, that we have real sin, that we pretend to be things that we're not. And for our culture, it's abhorrent, the idea that there could be one truth. And I want to say this very graciously to you, that there is not many truths, and that's what postmodernism is. But there is one truth. And that if we really look into it, and we stop pretending that we're not going to die, or that there isn't actually truth, and we really look at postmodernism, we'll find that it's a very shallow argument. It's not hard to defeat the idea that there are many truths. You could simply look at the Christian doctrine and say, take Buddhist doctrine. If Christianity says there is a God, and that there's one way to salvation, and Buddhism says there is not a God, and that there are not many ways to salvation, then both can't be true, can they? I was sharing Christ with this man and this woman recently. These are two separate times. And I was speaking with the man. He said to me, he would agree with me, and so did the woman, on the primary parts of what it means to be a Christian, like that Jesus was real, that he was the Son of God, that he died for our sins. But he had the hardest time when we began to talk about grace. I think it's interesting how hard it actually is to accept that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And as we spoke, he would say to me, you know, I hear that Southern Baptist preacher who just says, you're saved by grace, you're saved by grace. And then he goes out and he has an affair with a prostitute. And I said to him, do you really think he believes that he's saved by grace? He said, well, I think he thinks he does. And I said, but do you think he does? He said, I don't know. Do you believe that you're saved by grace? No. I talked with the woman, and she gave me the response that was nearly the same, that she actually believes in Jesus, but when it came to what really matters, the question became, well, I think it matters that we're good people. Isn't that enough? Well, what does Paul say? He says that being a good person actually isn't enough to warrant our salvation. There's actually nothing that we can do. We can never be good enough. We can never do enough. We can never earn enough to be saved by Christ. That it's by what? That it's by grace. So you could be forgiven. You could mess up and be forgiven over and over again if you believe in the one who's forgiven you. I said, do you believe that? She said, no, I don't. I can't. It couldn't be that easy. It couldn't be that simple. And in a way, she's right. It's not that simple. It's not that easy. It's one of the most complex and yet most simple truths of our lives, grace. And so as we think about what it means to be reminded of our sin, I would encourage us to stop pretending, to stop pretending that we're things we're not, to stop pretending that we haven't been saved by grace and that we have to work as a church, and we have to work to earn our forgiveness and our security in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you've been saved by grace through faith. You are assured of your salvation. This is hard to believe, even as we believe it. And if you're not a believer here, let me encourage you that one day we all will experience death, and that is unless Jesus comes back like right now, which I pray to God he does. But that we need to be to stop pretending that that there isn't the reality of the fact that we're going to die. And what does it mean? What does all this mean, this life, this place that we're in? I would encourage you to ponder these things. I think it's kind of like, I have a friend who thinks that if she ignores her car problems, that they'll go away. The reality is that once one you have something that could be a $30 fix, it could become a $3,000 fix. And this isn't a full illustration, is it? Because ultimately, our salvation isn't a person, and that is Jesus. And it's Jesus who removes us from our shame. So if you look with me in the middle of verse 9, Paul writes that it is not a result of works so that no one may boast. And to begin with, that word is kind of a little bit of a loaded word. The Greek word is kakaomai. It has this idea of to boast in, to be prideful in, to glory in. And when you think of who deserves glory, what do we think of? We think of, well, God deserves glory. And so if we boast in ourselves, we are essentially saying that we have made ourselves into God. Now, what does it mean? And we all do this at times, whether you're a believer or not, a non-believer. But what does it mean then that we elevate ourselves to the level of God as far as our lives go? Well, it means that we are, again, pretending. We're ignoring things that exist. We're ignoring the real issues. As we lift ourselves up, we push down and ignore our sin and our shame and our problems and the things we have to deal with in our families. And that's really hard. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of pretending. And so we need to recognize that because we haven't been saved by ourselves, but then when we have been saved by Christ, that is not us we boast in, but that it is Jesus. Now, Paul, he doesn't leave us there, does he? I mean, he doesn't just say that, you know, we are sons of disobedience, we are children of wrath. What does he say? The very next line in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And as I was reading about this word workmanship, and as I was studying, it's a different word than Paul uses with the other words work in this passage. The other word work is ergon. The workmanship is poema. And it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in Romans 1:20, and it has this sense of when, well, in 1:20, it's when God is, or Paul is talking about how do we know God? And we say, we look at his poema, his workmanship, his creation, all that is beautiful. Workmanship, you could think of it as you are his masterpiece. You are his beautiful work of art. You are his Picasso. You are his Monet. I mean, it is so hard to think of ourselves as that beautiful, isn't it? And that's the thing, we're actually not pretending at that point. You really are that beautiful. You really are the Monet, the Picasso. This is what you've been made into when you believe in Jesus. I mean, to wrap our minds around that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so what does that do when we are beginning to think of us as workmanship? Well, what it actually does, and friends, if you're not a believer here, hear this, is it really begins to deal with that issue of shame, doesn't it? That issue of pretending. Because what Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, you've been saved by grace through faith. It's not your doing, but I have made you from something into something. I have made you from a son of disobedience to a beautiful work of art, to the workmanship of God. That is your identity. You are not your shame. This is hard for us to believe. I want to read you a letter. It's from a woman who's been abused. Her name's Alora. And it's what grace has done in her life. She writes, "I'm 29 years old and had just found the courage to tell my parents of my childhood abuse. Even now I get shaky thinking about it. And as much healing as has taken place over the past year, there's so much still left wounded. I cling to three truths that have helped in healing. One, love does not equal manipulation. Two, I can trust my husband. Three, offering grace to myself is essential to healing. Sometimes, though, to be perfectly honest, forgiveness and grace and second chances, they're the last thing on my mind. And I'm learning to be okay with that, even in the mess of unforgiveness and woundedness. I've learned that forgiveness is a process, and there's no set manual or timeline. I've learned to find God's love in the middle of my fear. And while I wait out the process of healing, he holds my hand. My heart is being molded into one of grace and love and belonging. And at long last, I'm beginning to see that I am worth it." You might be thinking to yourself right now, Joseph, I'm not that beautiful painting. I mean, okay, maybe God looks at me that way, but let's be honest, like I make mistakes. Without diving into deep theological conversation, let me say this. You have been saved. You are assured of your salvation in Christ. And you are being made into the image of God. You are being made into the beautiful painting. So when God looks at you, He sees the Picasso. He sees the Monet. He sees his workmanship. And as we look at each other and as we look at ourselves, we see what we're being made into. And so, yes, that is a reality. But understand, it's not the way that God sees you. And I think, like Alora, like a lot of us, what Alora is realizing is that she's been abused, but she is not her abuse. She has been ashamed, but she is not her shame. And you are not your abuse, and you are not your shame. So I want to encourage us, could we look at each other that way? Could we look at ourselves that way? And how would that change our relationships with one another? If we looked at the dignity in our neighbor rather than the depravity. If we looked at the glimpses of that art in us rather than our sin and our shame. And to begin to see ourselves the way Christ sees us. Again, if you've been hurt, if you have a story like Alora's, you are not your abuse. If you're like me, and you struggle with pride, the gospel of grace means that we haven't saved ourselves. And so that grace can be humbling. Grace is pervasive. Grace is something that can both entirely humble us and entirely exalt us, to make us humble and to make us confident. That's the foundation of what we believe as Christians. So we have said that God has come by his grace to save us from something. We've said that God has saved us by someone. This is Jesus. We know that we are saved by grace if we believe in that person through faith. But he doesn't leave it even there. He says that we have been saved for something. So if you look in verse 10 with me, you'll see, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, this is interesting because he changes that word again, work. He starts with the work ergon, and then he goes to workmanship poiema, and then he goes back to that work ergon. And I know that Paul did this intentionally, and here's why. Because we have to ask the question, well, what are these good works? What does it mean that we've been saved for good works? And the ergon has the sense that we are doing work, like when you go to work for the day. Ergon. It's a broad word. And I think it's intentionally broad because to be saved for good works means that we are not just saved for example, law keeping, and we are, but we're also saved to go and to do work, which means the work that we do, that you're actually saved, the work that you do in your jobs matters. The work of parenting matters. The work of being in relationship with each other matters. The work of obeying the law matters. But this work is a broad work. So if we believe that we have been changed, that we are a new creation in Christ, then things begin to change in us. You could think about it like the love of God by knowing Christ has been poured into us like a cup, and that cup keeps getting poured into constantly. And only because you are constantly being poured into can you pour yourselves into others. The reason we do good works is because we have received the love of God, because we've been saved by grace through faith, because we know this love, that is why we love others. And this frees us from our pretension. It frees us from being things that we're not. It means that also in work that we can rest. You heard it here, rest can be a work. In fact, some of you need a work to rest. Some of you need to do the opposite. I think we often know our hearts and we know the areas where we need to grow in. But as we fall more in love with Jesus, as we fall more in love with Christ, From out of that love, we'll pour our works. So if you're following along, you might say to yourself, all right, well, what does it mean then that we're saved? That God prepared these works beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. This is the glimpse I'm going to give you of this. When you're a little child, when you dream of being something, so little children, think about what you're dreaming about being. Maybe it's a figure skater, or maybe it's a doctor. And you grow up one day. For me, it was, when I became a Christian, I wanted to preach. It's just what I feel like God has made me to do. And you grow up one day, and you become that doctor, or you become that figure skater, or you become that preacher, or you do whatever you feel called to do. And you feel like this. You feel like, God has made me for this. Like, I have been put here. He's prepared beforehand that I would do these things. We have a sense of that, don't we? A sense of belonging, like we were, like this, these things we do, they're not just pointless, that they matter, right? And I think that is just a small part of what it means to be saved by grace through faith and to have God prepare these works beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a glimpse of understanding what it means that God has prepared these beforehand. I think it can also mean this. I think it can mean that when we keep the law of God, that he's actually prepared for us to do that. We know this because how did he prepare it? He prepared it by his son dying for us. How do we keep the law? Jesus enables us to keep the law. You don't keep the law yourself. So it's not just keeping the law, it's not just our vocation, it's our relationships, it's all of those things, that ergon, right? That God has prepared beforehand these works that we should walk in them. But it's out of love, out of a relationship with God that we walk. The best way I can illustrate this is with my parents, who are not believers, but they have a great marriage. If you ask my mom why she has made dinner for us and my father almost every night growing up, she'll look at you and say, because I absolutely love them. And that's how I show my love for them. No one asked me to do it. I was just blessed that way by my mom. And my dad was blessed that way too. And my dad cooked sometime, don't get me wrong. One time, my dad, for my mom's birthday, built her an entire bathroom. My mom never asked my dad to do this. I have two younger brothers. There's only men in the house. Because my dad loved my mom, he voluntarily built her a bathroom. No one asked him to. It is his love for my mother that has spurred him on to this work. And if you're tracking with me here, you'll say, okay, all right. But sometimes I don't want to do good works. What about those times? Again, let me remind you, you have been saved, you are secure in Christ, and you are being made into the image of God. You're, as I was a little child and I learned that I can't just talk rudely with my mom, we are growing in grace and learning more what it means to be like Christ. So have grace with ourselves too, to be patient with ourselves. So as we think about this, we can think that salvation really isn't just being saved from hell, is it? It's also being saved for something. That we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved to do things, to be in relationships, to rest, to not work all the time, to come home and spend time with our children. And that is freedom, friends. That is freedom. There's freedom in grace. So then what is the greatest act of grace that has ever happened in the history of humanity? It is this. It is the gospel. That although we are sons of disobedience, God, who loved us so much, took the form of us in Jesus Christ as a baby who suffered temptation, who suffered everything that we suffered, who knows what it's like, who's been abused, who's been hurt. who's walked in our place but perfectly kept the law because we could not. In Jesus Christ, who took that form, died on a cross for our sin and for our shame. And I'm sure it was excruciating to be crucified. But brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, the real pain came because he bore a debt that we owed. He bore our sin and he bore our shame. And he paid something that we should have paid. And he did it by dying for our sins and nailing them to the cross. But he didn't stay there. He conquered death. And he rose so that we would have life with him forever. So if you are a believer here, I want you to remember that it is by grace you've been saved through faith and what that means for your life. There is so much that has to do with the grace of God. It is pervasive. It is everywhere. If it were an ocean, you would be drowning in it. If you are not a believer, then this sermon is for you. This grace is yours. Simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that you may share in this abundant life. So the grace of God reminds us of our sin, releases us, removes us from our shame, and releases us into service. Friends, we have received the grace of God. Let us be gracious with one another. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, we thank you so much. We are in awe that you have so loved us and cared for us. Father, help us to live in your grace, to be reminded of our status, to be reminded that we are beautiful in your eyes, that you truly do make beautiful things out of the dust. And Father, if we don't believe this, Lord, may your Holy Spirit change our hearts that we may know your love, that we may hear today what is true amongst all the things that are not, that we may come to know you as our Lord and our Savior and our friend. We pray it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.